We're coming to the end of this module of the Engaging God program. This marks a transition between the pathway of relationship and responsibility. We need to mature as sons and take our places enthroned in the heavenly realms if we're going to fulfill our sonship and bring restoration to the earth. This is the point which we should be mature and confident enough in our relationship with God, who's Father, Son, and Spirit, that we know their voices and their heart, because we've spent enough time with them building a relationship in which we're confident that they speak to us, reveal themselves to us, and that we're confident that when they speak, we know it's them, because we know the heart and the heart of love that's behind it. This ability is going to be key as we explore and journey beyond and beyond our present knowledge and experience, because there's so much more out there for us to discover, and we need to do that in relationship and be confident of that relationship. We should now be able to engage the heavenly realms without needing to ask specific questions of where is that in the Bible. I know a lot of people will say that. That's what they're conditioned to believe. If it's not in the Bible, sola scriptura, then we can't trust it. But actually, we must trust our relationship with God. There are many things alluded to, but not specifically mentioned in the Bible, that our spirits will resonate with. And we will discover that there are many more wonders beyond those specifically mentioned in the Bible. If we're going to limit our experience to what is purely biblical, then it's going to be limited, because there's so much more beyond the Bible for us to discover in the realms of heaven and about God himself. How is it possible that God could be contained within a small book? It isn't. Therefore, that book gives us the reference point to the story, but actually we need to go beyond that into our own stories, in our own relationship with him as he takes us into sonship. We're walking with God on a relational journey to discover him, more about him, deeper, deeper and deeper, deep calls to deep, and about ourselves, because he knows everything about us. He knows who he created us to be, and we're learning to discover the immensity of that. God will guide us through our actual experiential encounters with him to discover the truth of these things. The more I've engaged God, the more it's exploded the box that I had put him in, the condition that I had through my evangelical upbringing and other influences, to really reveal the true, amazing, lavish, extravagant, abounding love and abundance that he has for us, and who he is, the depth of who he is. So we need to discover the truth of those things with him himself. We don't need to fear being deceived, as long as we're not blindly following man's DIY doctrines, but are checking everything out with God ourselves. Please don't just believe something because I say it or anyone else says it, but go back to God and make sure that that revelation is coming through God himself to you, because then it becomes your testimony. You have a testimony which you can build your life upon. God is speaking through people, but those should only be inspiring you to go back to God himself and get those things personally. So it's not secondhand information, but revelation and truth to you. If we don't resonate with anything, park it. If anything I say or other people say, park it, because it might not be right at that point in your journey. But continue to pursue the truth with God directly. There are many things that I don't yet fully understand cognitively. I've had experiences with God. God's spoken to me. He's given me revelation of things that my spirit has received, but my mind is just unable to actually engage it. But the more I've pursued him and the deeper I've gone with him, the more revelation of those truths has unveiled. I had experiences back in 2010 when I first really started to engage heaven regularly that are in my journals, and yet I still don't fully understand them. But I'm on a journey to see that revelation uncovered and outworked. Just because I don't understand it doesn't make it wrong. So let's trust that God will unveil and reveal truth to us as we continue to journey with him. There have been many things that I was convinced were true that I now realize were merely man's opinions. So the more I've discovered of God, the more I discovered of what I thought about God and about other things were framed through theology and doctrine that I had received as I grew up and as I became involved more in the things of God. The things around me influenced me because I didn't have the depth of relationship with God himself. And as that relationship has deepened, so the realization of truth has also deepened. We have the spirit of truth in us, and with us as our guide to all truth, and to bring remembrance to us of the things that God says. We have Jesus, the way, the truth, and life in us and with us to disciple us. We have our loving Father in us and with us to father us into our sonship. Agape love, the love of God, the very nature of God, should be what we measure and test everything against. As sons of God, we have a great responsibility to discover who we are, who he made us to be. Because when we discover that and we mature into that, then we begin to be involved in the pathway of responsibility, in the places where we're seated in heavenly realms, where we're enthroned, where we have access to have charge of the courts, and many of the other things we're going to discover as we continue this journey together. To find our identity, position, and authority by beholding God in a mirror of a face-to-face relationship that will fully reveal our sonship. The more we see him, the more we see reflected back who he made us to be. And therefore, when he reveals things that doesn't line up with who he made us to be, with our own thinking, then our thinking needs to be renewed to agree with him. And that is the true meaning of metanoia, repentance, is to come into agreement with him about us and all things. God is desiring to reveal us as his mature sons on earth, as we are in heaven. So it's important that we're seated there, so we can be manifested here, and then we can begin to fulfill, engaged with creation to bring restoration to all things. Creation is waiting to be set free from decay into the freedom of our glorious sonship. We're called to be restored and participate in the restoration of all things. That is our destiny. That is our sonship. Let's embrace it. Acts 3:21, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. And this is the scripture we've been engaging in to go deeper into and to go beyond into the revelation of what God has for us, so that he speaks through us in these days, because we are also sons of God. We're part of the story. The prophet said there was going to be a period of restoration. This was told as stories within a story, and we're now part of those stories within the bigger story. Is the Bible the only source of revelation concerning the restoration of all things? No, it isn't. God is continuing to speak. Is God continuing to give us progressive revelation by speaking to us today? Because now we are able to bear it, because when Jesus spoke to his disciples, he basically said, I've got many things I want to reveal to you, but you're not able to bear them. Are we now able to bear some more of those amazing things? Yes. And continually, as we mature, we may well be able to bear even more. We continue to be woven into the story of restoration. We, our story, our journeys are woven into God's bigger picture. I found this quote. It was an anonymous quote on the internet. We view the Bible to be a library of ancient books written by real people, living in real places, at real times, with real agendas. This collection of inspired poems, letters, stories speaks to their encounters with God, which leads to our own experiences with God. We seek to honour, interpret, explore, question, wrestle, and apply the Bible in fresh, creative, and healing ways. And I think that's a good foundation for us as we move forward, that yes, we have this source that we can refer to, but actually we have the writer, the inspirer of that truth to engage with also. We need to mature beyond the limitations of sola scriptura. That is such a limitation, because if we're continually trying to find out where is that in the Bible, and we don't trust the relationship and the truth and know the voice of truth within through the Spirit, then we're going to spend so much, wasting so much time, when we could have been pursuing things rather than trying to confirm them all the time. We came up with the idea of inerrancy because we needed another mediator between God and man other than Jesus. T.F. Torrance, who was a Scottish theologian, who actually saw that Scripture itself had become a substitute and a mediator between God and man. And we only need Jesus. We need the truth, the living word of God, Jesus, our only mediator. The Bible's narrative or story covers God himself, creation, man, fall, redemption, restoration, so many things. This story is told by various writers using their own perspectives of their encounters with God and other people. The story of redemption is even found written in the stars, and some really excellent books out there which talk about that. Ephesians 1, 3 in the Mirror Bible says, let's celebrate God. Now, and I think this is the joy of having an intimate relationship with an infinite God who is unveiling himself. There is so much to celebrate continually as he reveals himself, as he reveals us. He lavished, no, past tense, every blessing heaven has upon us in Christ. So everything that we are and everything that he is, he's revealing in Jesus the truth, so that we can embrace those amazing blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he prepared for that. He associated us in Christ before the fall of the world. Jesus is God's mind made up about us. He always knew in his love that he would present us again face to face before him in blameless innocence. And that is the reality that we're looking to discover. We're looking to discover that face-to-face relationship, that we see ourselves in blameless innocence, actually made righteous in him, that we see ourselves the way he sees us, and then we come from that perspective. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How do we see ourselves? If we see ourselves in that perspective of how he sees us, we will begin to function in that perspective and flow from that perspective, rather than continually trying to get something that we already are. It has always been God's plan to have a relationship with his children. So he prepared for our redemption and restoration beforehand to ensure our face-to-face blameless innocence. This is not something he left to chance. He prepared. Jesus volunteered to be that lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world so we could be restored to that amazing relationship. The love story of God's relationship with mankind is the overarching theme of the Bible. A meta-narrative, also called a grand narrative, is an overarching story or storyline that gives context, meaning and purpose to all of life. A meta-narrative is the big picture or all-encompassing theme that unites all of our small themes and individual stories. And we're part of that meta-narrative. But we're the micro-narratives, we're the little stories that compose the whole. God's desire for a love relationship with all his children is the theme. The micro-narrative is the retelling of the story from the perspective of our personal experiences with him, discovering his love, discovering who he is, discovering who we are. So we write our stories. Our stories compose the bigger story. And he's weaving our stories into it. It's not all fixed. It's ongoingly, continually being explored as we engage. We're all involved, woven into the story like a big tapestry. The meta-narrative of the gospel reframes all of history in a light that directly affects our micro-narratives. And it depends what we believe about that, which will affect how we are out working in it. Our stories are like the irregular jigsaw pieces framed by the flat edge pieces that give us context. So God has placed us within a context so that we can be ourselves and fit in with others into that amazing story. The micro-narratives derive from those things we believe about ourselves and the world. Those are influenced by the meta-narratives. Whose meta-narrative are we following? Whose story are we engaged with? Everything we believe about ourselves is framed by the bigger picture, the paradigm, the worldview that we are in. It affects us as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about God, what we believe about the world, actually frames our lives. Religion of all types is a type of meta-narrative that frames people's lives from the particular viewpoint that they've been exposed to. So if you're brought up into a Christian family, you're going to be exposed to a Christian meta-narrative. If you're brought up into a Hindu family, you're going to be exposed to a Hindu meta-narrative. If you're brought up in a Muslim family, you're going to be exposed to a Muslim meta-narrative. That will affect how you view yourself and life. So all those things are framed from someone's perspective. What things have framed our lives from a religious perspective? Evangelicalism was a huge one for me that affected most of my early life. and it framed my life from a perspective and gave me a context and all sorts of perspectives to believe. Actually, no one really has free will. I used to talk about free will a lot. Actually, I'm now talking about choice. No one really has free will because we're all influenced by something. Something influences how we see ourselves and how we see the world and the decisions we make as a result of that mindset, that viewpoint. What we all do have is choice. All of us can choose, but those choices are influenced. Now we need to make sure we have the right influence. What is it that influences our choices? A set of values, ideals, or principles revealed in a book that may be called the Bible, the Quran, or the Veda, etc. Or a personal experiential love relationship with God. Only God can shape the story by including us in the story with him. God desires all of us to have a face-to-face relationship with him. That is his primary desire. One birthed out of love. Our lives can be framed by that living relationship with Jesus, who, like a mirror, reveals the way, the truth, the life, through the expression of a relational narrative or story, which we're part of. The word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, fully representing the Father's love essence, full of grace and truth. That is the story. Jesus came to reinterpret people's understanding of the story, the twisted understanding that many people had. He came to reveal the truth. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For of his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And it's so important that we embrace the living word, that we embrace the full representation that came as a man to represent us in our fallenness and brokenness and lost identity, to restore that identity, to bring us back into sonship, to restore us back to the original purpose and story, to bring us back into that by revealing who God really is. He is the express image of God. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So everything we may have thought about the Father needs to be seen through the lens of Jesus. Otherwise, it could be twisted and distorted by those religious meta-narratives that we've all been brought up with. We need a face-to-face relationship with him. The story of Moses, the mediator, and Jesus, the mediator, is the contrast between religion and relationship. Moses represented people before God. Jesus introduces people to God, his Father. The law comes through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus. What story frames your life today? Jesus or the law? Whatever law that might be. To be a follower of Jesus is to be part of the story by being the good news, not just behaviorally in our outward actions, but also in how our story reveals our value and worth as a son of God. We're not just a pawn in a game. We're sons. We're not just something to be moved around for a bigger purpose. We're involved in that bigger purpose. That bigger purpose has always been that we would have a relationship, that we have been drawn into this circle of this amazing love relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit, that story would be unveiled and revealed through our relationship with him. The love story where we're loved by God, where we love him. We love ourselves and love others because we are loved. It's so important that we live loved, that we live in this blissful situation, lifestyle, that we are living from a love perspective, that we know we're loved, we know we're accepted, we know we're affirmed, we're approved of. Not because we do anything, but intrinsically because we have value and worth to God as his children. Then we can love living. Life takes on a whole different perspective when we know we're loved. No longer is it a bore or a trudge or something to try and get through. It's something that is filled with joy and peace, excitement, opportunity. Then we can live loving. Then we can love others as we've been loved because we know the security of that love, the peace of that love, the wholeness of that love. And we can genuinely love others with the same love that we've been loved by God. Subjective relationship rather than objective law is feared by religion because it's purported to reinforce skewed DIY behavior and selfish man-centered micro-narratives. Well, the reality is that's fear. That's what controls people. That's what keeps people to a set of laws and values. No matter how free we think we are, there are laws and values that are, I guarantee, are affecting our lives. And God wants to bring us into freedom of relationship, free from being under the law, whatever law that might be, self-imposed, the law that your church has, the law that your denominational stream has, whatever those laws are, their influence to keep us connected to a behavior that we fit in because we are all carry the same behaviors. God wants to free us to be ourselves. There's nothing to fear when a love relationship with God gives us a healthy understanding of our identity, who we are, as unique individuals, not clones, not having to fit into someone else's mold, but having that mold broken so we can have our minds renewed to the truth of who we really are in God, the truth we really are as sons of God. Religion veils the true identity of free sons to maintain control systems through law. Knowing our true identity as sons is central to having a life that embodies the gospel of love, the good news. Religion is not good news. All of them, including Christianity, if it maintains people to a system of values and beliefs that are law-based and not grace-based. God gives us the grace, the enabling power to be his children. We do not lead an external set of laws or values or principles when we have an internal relationship with the living God himself. When we know our true identity, we can express God's love through our lives in ministering that love to others, in demonstrating that love to the world. If we were to write our micro-narrative stories in the context of our journey within the meta-narrative, the big grand picture, how much of it would be the story of the restoration of our brokenness? I think a lot. And I think God wants us to see it as a journey, as something which is unveiling and discovering. It's not a completed story. It's an unveiling story. All our stories are part of that unveiling. The story of our redemption, reconciliation, renewal, restoration, relationally with God. A friend of mine, Kristen Wombat, has written a book, The Unfinished Book. Because it's her story and it reflects all our stories that we're part of the bigger picture, that it's being written. It's not finished. It's not a completed story. It's an unfolding, unfurling story that we're part of. And as our journey is outworked and as we walk it out, it becomes part of the overall narrative that God has for the bigger picture. The micro narratives, our stories, may not always fully embody the grand narrative because we're imperfect, but they express the progressive nature of the unfolding of our journey to discover true love, joy, and peace. And Jesus came to reveal love. He said his joy would be in us, so our joy would be full. And he said that he leaves peace with us beyond human understanding so that we can come into wholeness. We're on a journey where we mature as sons and discover our true identity, destiny, and purpose within the whole context of what God is doing. This is an amazing journey. It's an amazing journey of discovery. When I look back over my life and I see all the milestones where God has led me to get me where I am now, I marvel and I bless him and thank him, praise him for that, because when I was going through it, I couldn't see where I was. But when I look back, I can see that he was there with me all along, guiding me, directing me, unveiling a truth, leading me to a person, leading me to a fresh revelation, taking me deeper into the experience of being able to hear his voice, being able to see what he was doing, of being able to enter into that myself and go into the supernatural spiritual realms, engaging with the angelic realms, engaging heaven, engaging the being seated in the heavenly places and the courts of heaven, all these amazing things that are there for us. But they're all in the context of a journey as we mature in our sonship and discover our true identity, our true destiny, our true purpose within God's overall amazing story. If the gospel is fundamentally about moving towards the redemption and restoration of all things, then our mental health, our thinking, and our awareness of our identity from beholding ourselves in the mirror of God's face and becoming like who we see ought to be part of that grand restorative healing process. We are part of it. As we're restored, then creation is being restored. And as we are restored into a greater level of maturity, our involvement in that restoration of creation itself will become more and more unveiled and apparent as he unveils all the different roles in the realms of heaven. So much more than the spiritual gifts that we have here as part of the Holy Spirit looking to equip us and equip our spirit to function. There is so much more in that, in the roles and the realms of heaven. The mantles of heaven are being unveiled. The mantle house is preparing for new mantles. The scroll house is preparing to release new scrolls, calling you into heavenly positions of governmental authority, into heavenly positions that are just part of your destiny as part of the restoration of all things. We must learn to embed the truth of love's good news into the fabric of our beings to sum up our love stories, not in a superficial, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so, but in reality of really truly knowing the love of God in personal relationship, not through the story of a book, but through our own story of being part of the bigger picture. That's not the way God wants us to be superficial. He wants us to be real, authentic, genuine, in a way that emphasizes accepting, embracing our brokenness and fragmentation, but retelling our stories of increasing healing and peace in a way that releases hope to others. We are part of the story. We are our healing and wholeness from brokenness and fragmentation, our restoration is part of the story which releases hope. Our testimony is so important for others to realize that there is hope for them and for their lives and in their brokenness and in their fragmentation. God does not expect us to be perfect. And so being in the bondage of continual repeated failure because we feel obligated to an external standard of perfection is not God's idea. That is the DIY religious meta-narratives that have been created to keep us within their frameworks. God wants us to mature through the internal desire to be like sons, to be like our loving dad. That's what should motivate us, not an external obligation to religious values and doctrines, but an internal amazing relationship with the Spirit of God himself. Romans 8:14, for we who are led, being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Not being led by some external source, not being led by some law, not being led by some unwritten liturgy of how we should behave, but by the Spirit. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's what we need. We need that internal testimony of the Spirit, not an external, but internal, relational, experiential, unveiling of truth. And if we're children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. We are part of this process. We are part of the restoration of all things. We are heirs to God's creation as his sons. But we need to know that we are his children. We need to know who we are as his children. We need to know our identity within the revelation of who we are as his children. And we have the Spirit himself to testify, to unveil, to reveal that amazing truth within. So that we can embrace being an heir. Where we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, where we have charge of the courts, we have ruling of the house, where we're occupying so many things in the realms of heaven as part of God's overarching purpose to bring restoration to everything. If we're not restored as sons and heirs, then creation will not be restored. The restoration of all things begins with Jesus working in us and through us now, not in an event that is put off to the future, not in some Jesus will come back and sort it all out, but actually in us walking out this story of us rewriting the narrative as we become part of the story. Our lives are important. Each one of our lives are important. We are valuable and of worth to God. We're his children. Personal restoration includes our identity, knowing who we are, our position, where we're seated in the realms of heaven. And destiny as sons. We have a destiny to fulfill. We have a scroll that unveils the amazing part we have to play. You know, and it's not fixed. It is continually being rewritten to enable us to be written into the story. We have restored responsibility with the authority for the freedom and restoration of creation from its bondage to corruption and decay. God has called us. He's wanting to bring creation into our freedom and our glory as his sons and children. What does the Bible record that the prophets reveal? All sorts of things. But the biblical prophets were Hebrews, and for them, the restoration context meant the restoration of Judah and Israel and Jerusalem and the land or the kingdom. Of course, they came from that framework because that was their meta-narrative. That was what they were born into. Most Old Testament prophetic restoration language is associated with Israel as a nation, and therefore has been mistakenly put off limits for us. Some things did apply to Israel, and those things were fulfilled. But actually, Israel, Judah, or the land are terms often used to represent restoration in general. The Bible uses the stories of people as a picture of what is to be restored, using the narratives in their fullest sense, not the limited way that we have applied the narratives often. Disciples were Jews. Their meta-narrative was Judaism, the religion that was their influence. They grew up with the context of the stories of Israel's restoration to the glory of David and Solomon. They had no thought for the restoration of all things, just Israel. That was their world. That was the new heavens and the new earth, the temple. Everything was focused around that one country, one city, one temple, the place where God dwelled on earth. Now, we are all temples of the Holy Spirit. Now we are the new wineskin where we embrace God within us. We are part of the story of restoration, not limited to one place on earth, but for all things to be restored. So when the disciples talked to Jesus in Acts 1:6, they said this. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it the time for you to be restoring the kingdom to Israel? Even after 3.5 years with him in ministry, even after the power of the cross and the resurrection, they were still asking out of the context of their meta-narrative. Jesus came to completely undo that meta-narrative, to restore it to God's original purpose, to change the grand story, to include the restoration of all things, not just one nation in one place, but all things, all of creation. So what doctrines and theology has framed our understanding? And perhaps limited our expectations of restoration. We need the Holy Spirit's guidance as what has already been fulfilled, what is currently being progressively outworked to completion. We need a deeper understanding of how these stories and this narrative is there for us to be part of, not to limit us or restrict us, but to reveal us as part of that overall story. Many references applied only to Israel. But many references only applied to Israel actually refer to the overall restoration that Israel was only a type, shadow, and illustration of. Many times the word Judah, Zion, or Jerusalem are used, and they refer to the new covenant and the new Jerusalem, which is now open and available to all, not limited to one people. They should always have been of a light to the Gentiles, but that light was hidden under a basket. And Jesus said, you don't put a city and cover it. You expose it by putting it on a hill. You don't put a light under a basket to hide it. So many of the promises that God has made to his children have been put onto Israel as a nation or applied to a future restoration of Israel in a literal 1,000 years period in the future when Jesus is supposed to return to earth and physically rule. He is ruling on earth now through us. We are a kingdom of priests and kings to rule on the earth and to rule in the heavens with him, seated in Christ in heavenly places. We have lost so much present truth to a false futurist eschatology and theology, and God is restoring that. He is bringing it back to the truth, the reality of the restoration of all things. So when Jesus came, he came to be the fulfillment. He came to sum up the law and the prophets. He came to demonstrate love. He came. And when he came, everything changed. Matthew 17:11, and he answered and said, Elijah is coming and restore all things. That was the prophetic expectation. But I say to you, now he was now changing their whole perspective of the concept of restoration and the restoration of all things. It is not going to be limited to Israel. It's not going to be limited to Jerusalem and to the temple, but it's going to be released so the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. I say to you that Elijah already came. Then the disciples understood that he'd spoken to them about John the Baptist, who prepared for the way of the Lord, who prepared for Jesus to come in and bring this whole new story, unveil that in reality of what it really means for the whole of restoration, for the whole of creation. Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, change your whole thinking that you've had framed by this meta-narrative of Judaism and other things. Now repent, change your mind, have a new thinking, be renewed, for the kingdom of heaven is here. It is at hand. You are seeing the fullness in Jesus. You are seeing sonship revealed in Jesus. You're seeing the Father and the love of God and the heart of God revealed in Jesus. So change your minds. That was the message that John the Baptist came with, to prepare for Jesus, to restore all things. And we're living in those days of the outworking, where the kingdom in those days established and is ongoingly outworking throughout the earth to fill the earth with the glory of God. So then you see the context of Acts 1:6, where they said, Lord, is it this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, now here is the truth. It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, to the Jewish people, and in Judea, beyond, and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, the restoration of all things was having its fullest perspective that God gave to Abraham, that every family of the earth would be blessed, that blessing would be filling the earth, that we would be fruitful, that we would multiply, that we would fill, we would subdue and overcome all obstacles, and we would rule as sons of God to bring the fullest restoration of all things. Jesus was redefining it. Acts 15:16. After these things, I will return. I will rebuild David, the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. So what was David's tabernacle? That was where God was in the midst, where they all worshipped freely, all had access to God himself. No temple, no structure, no priesthood. Actually, in God, in the very midst of us, living within his people. And I will restore it. So this was the restoration that Jesus was going to restore. Everything that had been lost, everything that had been restricted by religious values and systems, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. And this is God's desire, that none would perish and all would come to a knowledge of the truth. His love will never fail. He will never give up. He's calling all to come and know him. He is within all, looking to unveil and reveal himself, that all would know their true identity as children of God. Verse 18 says the Lord who makes these things known from long ago. So God is unveiling and revealing and transforming our understanding of those things which have been spoken from long ago, rewriting the narrative, bringing it from a new covenant perspective so that we will see where we fit in into God's overall purpose. Colossians 2:2, this is Paul defining his ministry. The mandate of my ministry is for everyone's heart to be awakened to their true identity, intertwined in love's tapestry. This will launch you into a life of knowing the wealth of every conclusion and joint witness hidden within the mystery of God who fathered us and co-revealed us in Christ. What an amazing statement. This whole message has been an outworking of that, because I want my mandate is to help people find and fulfill their destiny, is to help people become part of the Joshua generation, to be raised up, to be equipped, to be sons of God, to fulfill their destiny in part of the restoration of all things. I so resonate with this verse. Let me read it again. The mandate of my ministry is for everyone's heart to be awakened to their true identity, intertwined in love's tapestry. This will launch you into a life of knowing the wealth of every conclusion and joint witness hidden within the mystery of God who fathered us and co-revealed us in Christ. Verse 4, I want to say it with such clarity that no one will be able to lead you to an inferior conclusion. those false meta-narratives of religion, by bending your mind with clever words. Any message that would divert from the revelation of the mystery of Christ in you is founded in error. Let's get our wisdom, knowledge, and understanding about all things that are to be restored from our face-to-face relationship with God himself. We need to continually hear God's voice in this amazing relationship, to be heirs and co-heirs, to see creation set free from its bondage to corruption. As sons, we need an intimate relationship with our Father, with our brother Jesus, with our friend the Holy Spirit, so that we can be revealed on the earth and answer creation's groan for freedom. Has come into our freedom. God spoke to me and said this, issue the sound. Let the frequencies of harmony resound that carry the call to restoration. Son, only restored sonship, identity and position will answer creation's groan for freedom. Sons, arise and take your places. Will you arise and take your place? Will you become part of the Joshua generation? Will you become part of the answer? Will you allow God to deconstruct your mindsets, belief systems that may be locked into the meta-narrative of religion, even Christianity, and bring you into the freedom so that your stories, your micro-narratives, will outwork and be woven into the grand pattern and tapestry that God has called us to be part of? Let's engage Jesus himself. Let's engage Jesus, the living word of God, for restoration. As we engage him, let's ask him to reveal this amazing truth to us individually. What religious doctrines have negatively influenced your thinking? Ask him to reveal it. What has been robbed from our lives? Let's ask him to reveal it. What's missing from our lives? Let's ask him to reveal it and fulfill it. What is broken in our lives? What areas of fragmentation do we have? Let's ask him to restore us and make us whole and bring healing to the fabric of our being, our minds, our emotions, every part of us, our physical bodies. What's been lost in your life? Let's see God restore it. What needs to be restored? Whether it's a revelation of restoration itself, whether it's truth within us, whether it's actually aspects of our lives that God wants to bring us back, let's embrace Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Embrace him, looking to those amazing eyes. Let him reveal that amazing truth of who he is. Jesus, the living Word of God, the way, the truth, and the life. Let him reveal that love to you. Let him unveil that love to you. Let's encourage you to close your eyes. Just begin to think of Jesus. And as that picture of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, just forms in your imagination, as Jesus is with you wherever you are right now, as that truth, just let him embrace you. Feel his heart to your heart, heart to heart, cardiogenosis, revelation, receive it. Look into his eyes. Let Jesus give you that direct revelation of truth about himself, about his Father, about who you are as a son. Let him take you deeper. Let him reveal your story. As you're embracing the truth, ask Jesus to reveal any lies, any wrong thinking, beliefs, doctrine, theology that has robbed you, limited or restricted you. Ask Jesus to reveal and deconstruct any wrong belief systems that you have so that you can embrace the truth. Ask Jesus to restore the truth of all things to you in a face-to-face relationship. Let him launch you out into a journey that goes beyond, beyond, beyond to discover the true nature of who you are and who he is. Let those frequencies go forth. The call to sonship. Let your spirit resonate with God's call. Let that call go deep within. Let that pure frequency of his love unveil the very nature of your sonship within him. Those frequencies resonate within your spirit. That call to take your place as a son within the realms of heaven. Every lie, every the sons of God arise and take their places within the realms of heaven. Let the sons of God arise and take their places within the realms of heaven. Let the sons of God arise. Let this sound, this frequency, this call to sonship go forth amongst all creation, sounding and resounding with truth. Let the sons of God arise.